I want to come back to where we were, and I know that there's a great deal of what we've been treading water here on the issue. Huh? I thought I'd see how long they would stand. How long do you think they'll stay up?
Depends on their faithfulness. This is a measure of
I should probably let them sit. Okay. If you tithe this morning, please be seated. This week, I received another doctor. I have a lot of doctors now. I have, over the course of 5 years, at least a dozen doctors. But I picked up a brand new doctor on Friday. A very nice gentleman, Dr. Jacobs.
No.
What's his name?
Joshua Jones.
Jones, Dr. Jones.
Dr. Jones.
Okay, yeah. Palliative care doctor. Look it up. And as we began our conversation, which lasted a pretty long time, and our conversation was about you, mostly, wasn't it?
Yes.
You were in the room.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
I'll verify that.
She can verify that. Mostly about the church, the congregation, and what we have to deal with in the weeks that lie before us. And it became apparent as we were discussing this. I love this guy. He's so open to all of it and easy to talk with. And that we were really looking at the teaching of 1 Peter with regard to the church that was under persecution and didn't understand what was going on and why all the changes that we experience and have experienced historically, the church, so we're not going through anything that hasn't happened already, we began to realize that Peter was addressing a church that couldn't make sense of what was going on because it just doesn't make sense. And what should we do? And in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter becomes very specific. How should we describe who we are to the world? What is the descriptive term that we would use? And he uses a term that I don't think most of you would choose to describe your Christian faith. So we set ourselves back in Psalm 34, and I did take you there quite deliberately a couple weeks back because I said, as we see that Peter in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as he's dealing pastorally with the church and the elders, specifically in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, he's got to lead the church through these very unsettled waters that became unsettled all of a sudden because you're Christians. There's no other reason. You won't join in their reindeer games anymore. And they hate you. And so as we look at Peter, a couple weeks back, I said, what we see in 1 Peter is that what is on Peter's mind is Psalm 34. He's quoting it. He quotes it twice. And he's drawing specifically the elders of the church in a very large geographical area. We can talk about that again. Most of what is modern day Turkey now. And he says, here is what you need to do. Here is what you need to speak to. And I'll bet you'll miss it because you wouldn't think of it. Join me again in Psalm 34. And in the 34th Psalm, which clearly is on Peter's mind, because he quotes it twice, so we come back here to see how pastorally is our our shepherd, the one Jesus said, on you are Peter, and upon you I will build my church. Where does the Holy Spirit take Peter? In a time of crisis, persecution, insanity. He takes them to the Word of God, but specifically to one characteristic of you as a believer. And a pretty good chance you didn't see it. And you're going to pick something else. And what he hope draws us to. Give the reason for the salvation, grace, peace, hope that is in you. And it should just flood us. What's that mean? What is the hope that is ours? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that leads us to all truth, but we give you thanks for the working of the Spirit that works amongst us and guides us in every moment of our lives. No random events, no random meetings, no happenstances occurring. No. A sovereign hand, your sovereign hand. For we don't trust that things fall together haphazardly. We know that all things work together for good by a sovereign hand. Guide us in the pursuit of our hope, to understand it, to rest in it, and to give it as the reason for why we're calm. Guide us by your Spirit, Father, now, we ask in Christ's holy name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. I begin reading from the 19th verse of Psalm chapter 34. We left off about here last week. Psalm 34, 19 through 22, I'm going to be reading. Many are the afflictions, you should set it in this context from the first verse. Many are the afflictions, and we're talking about affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we saw what he said. He said there's many afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers the righteous, delivers him out of most of them. No, he says out of all of them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Yeah. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That causes us to say, he's just cast a light along the path here. Why he's taking us to this idea of hope. No bones shall be broken. Where do we go with that? He keeps all of his bones. Many are the afflictions of who? The righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all, and he keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. And are we not reminded that how many of the bones of our Lord were broken on the cross? None. And then the 21st verse, affliction will slay the wicked. That's an affirmative statement. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So 21 says affliction will slay the wicked, but he says in 22 of Psalms 34, the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge, none. That takes everybody in, right? None who take refuge in him will be condemned. Affliction slays the wicked, but none of the righteous are condemned. And that's Psalms 34, 21 and 22. And those two verses, Psalm 34, 21 and 22, make clear to us that affliction serves two contrasting purposes. The one purpose is for the righteous. The other is for the wicked. The one for the people of God, and the other for the enemies of God. And we see that in Psalm 34, 21, 22. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How many? None. Zero. So affliction will slay the wicked. That's what we see. And those who hate the righteous, they will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. And virtually none of those who take refuge in the Lord will be condemned. First, we take note that being God's people, referenced here in Scripture as the righteous ones, being the righteous does not promise us that our lives are going to be easy here. Where'd you get that idea? Not in Scripture. Being God's people, identified as the righteous, is not a promise of earthly ease. And we take note also that affliction comes upon the wicked and it destroys them. Affliction ruins the wicked. Affliction is the end of their story. That's where it ends. And it begins to come into focus. Always be prepared to speak of the hope that is yours. I'm going to dust that off and move it around a little and massage it some, but that's what he's saying. Affliction will ruin the wicked. It's the end of their story. But for you and I, those who are referred to in Scripture, in this Scripture, as the righteous, affliction makes you and I, the righteous, better. It's not our end. Affliction reveals our true colors. Affliction shows us what we're really about. It has a humbling effect. It doesn't have a hardening effect. It humbles us. And it makes us more aware of where our hope is and what our hope is. Affliction purifies us. It has a purifying effect for you and I as the righteous, as the children of God. But for the wicked, it has a punitive effect. And as I already said, it ruins the wicked. It's the end of their story, but not of ours. The wicked will be condemned at the final judgment. And the righteous, you as a Christian, the righteous, though afflicted, and I would even have to say, by way of affliction, you will not be condemned. Because the Scripture makes it very clear, and Peter points us in this direction, that the Lord himself will redeem us. And is that not what he did? The Lord himself redeems us. We need to ask more about the righteous here. We need to understand more about righteousness. Who are the righteous in verse 15? Well, the 15th verse of Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry." And what do I know? I know he sees me, he hears me. We've already looked at that in the 23rd Psalm. Here we see it. He sees me, he hears me. The eyes of the Lord are towards me. His ears are towards my cry. And when we come to verse 22 of Psalm 34, we're told that we are God's people. And he uses the term servants. Psalm 34, 22, "The Lord redeemed the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." And he uses the term we see so often used in terms of our theology and certainly in the New Testament and the Old. But here we see it. Not just servants, but in verse 9, Psalm 34, he says this, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." He calls me a saint And he reiterates what I've already known from Scripture and we looked at carefully with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no needs. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Oh, fear the Lord, you as saints. Psalm 34:9, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 34 tells us, beloved of God, far more about who we are as God's people than just that we are righteous. We've missed most of the mark if all we can say is we're the righteous. But we also understand what makes us righteous. Why is that word used? And again, we review what we see in the 34th Psalm. Verse 2 uses this word. Let the humble hear and be glad. The righteous are humble. That's a big word. That carries a wallop. But verse 5 says, there are those who look to him. Righteousness means that we are humble under the sovereign hand of our God. And we're comfortable there. And we look to him. But there's a modifier there. We look to God and we are radiant. Betsy has in her phone a picture that was taken from the hospital bed on the weekend when we were told all the dark news about what was going on. And sitting in the hospital bed together on Sunday afternoon, you had finished worship and we were alone. And God sent us people. And I won't go into the whole day, but I'll tell you this, what happened. We were sitting in that bed and it began to rain outside. And across the view from the, I actually had a window that didn't have a wall the other side of it, first time. And as we looked across the, I don't know what road that was, the second parking garage, some of you might know where it is, and the hill goes up and there was a church steeple. White, couldn't miss it. Yes, church steeple off, nestled among, all you could see is the steeple nestled in the trees. And it began to rain and the rain stopped and the sun went away. The sun came out. We're looking out that window and we see a rainbow form. And it formed, ask her to show you the picture. And it landed right on that church steeple. Clearly, a multicolored rainbow on that church steeple where we're saying, what's the decision? Where do we go? What do we do? Small things, little things. But I thought of that fifth verse, of verse 5 of Psalms 34. For those who are humble, the saints, the servants of the Lord, we look to him. And I thought of the modifier, because the modifier is this. Those who look to him are radiant. Are radiant. Always be prepared to speak of the hope that is yours. Those who fear him, verses 7 and 9, there's no lack. Verses 8 and 22, those who take refuge in him. Where is our refuge? Our refuge is our God. Speak to the hope. Verse 10 says, those who seek the Lord. I want to kind of go there. Because when bad things begin to happen, where do you go? I hear too many people going in a place they should not go. And you will find nothing there. I'll add to that in a moment. We take refuge in our Lord. And verse 10 tells us that we are those who seek the Lord. And verse 14 tells us that we turn away from evil and we do good. And I need to stop there. We turn away from evil and we do good. In the midst of affliction, in the height of trial and tribulation, what do? We turn away from evil and do good. Verse 14, hold on to that for a moment. Verse 18, he calls them brokenhearted. He doesn't just say brokenhearted. In verse 18 of Psalm 34, the psalmist David, it's David, you know. David says, not just brokenhearted. I've been there. You'll be there someday. But crushed in spirit. Notice he does not say, he doesn't call them unbroken, still holding on, uncrushed. Affliction comes. Do we honor God in that? And so, as the whole 94th Psalm implies, and as verse 19 makes very clear, it's explicit, God's children will suffer. No. Stop. I mean to stop you in your tracks. It's not me doing it. It's David. And it's Peter. Saying, you cannot go where you're wanting to go. That is not for you. God's people will suffer. Because it says clearly, the afflictions of the righteous are many. And we don't pretend that Christianity frees us from afflictions in this world. As a matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, as we do, we assume that afflictions in this world, they come and brings more, many, more for now, not less. Why would I say that? Because what do the actual words say? Many afflictions, many afflictions. And so Peter tells his readers, you and I as believers, he tells us these truths. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to read an extended section here. I'm going to begin reading in 1 Peter. These are the words as he is addressing the elders. He's going to be addressing the elders in the next chapter. So it's leading us into chapter 5. But 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading out of context, but I want to set the stage. Verse 12. And I'm going to read from verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 19. This will give us some background here. Beloved, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Come on, get real. Rejoice. Why'd you skip over that word? It's not from God. You rejoice in things that aren't from God? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Boy, he uses that word rejoice a lot. We're going to have to do a little bit of work on that. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? I am a Christian. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly? What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now we've got an important transition. Therefore, well, we've got some looking to do. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will say, what? Did he just say that my suffering is in the will of God? This is a big problem. And it's all over the church. Not this church, but the church. It needs to be addressed, so I shall address it. Let those who suffer according to God's will. So apparently sometimes it's according to God's will. That would exclude the things that get by God that he doesn't know how to handle. Does that work? That works? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. A couple of things you see here. It's exactly what I've been told in Scripture already. My God is faithful. Faithful Creator. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. How'd I get here in the darkest valley? He brought me here. Doesn't he know that's wrong? I guess not. But then he says what? You see what he says? Can't all do it this morning. But here's what he says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. That kind of goes along with what we're going to see in 3:15. To a faithful Creator. But that's not the end of my story. In the midst of the trial, tribulation, thorns, suffering, anguish, death. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And while I'm doing that, in the midst of these things, hear the verse. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. He's my God and he's faithful. While doing good. What am I supposed to be doing in the midst of this? Grumbling, complaining, making excuses, coming up with a plan. Wrong, 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 wrong. But that's exactly where we go. Sadly. And oftentimes we're led there. We need a program. We need a plan. We need to deal with this. No. What I'm told is this. In the midst of it, God's people do good. While we're waiting, we do good. Verses 11 through 18 is all about that. We're going to look at that then next week. It'll be next week. The idea of waiting is implied in verses 11 through 18. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And then these, the words of the 13th verse. Keep your tongue from evil. That sounds like a good thing to do. What's the matter with God that this is happening now? I'm out of here if he's going to be like that. Keep your tongue from evil. And you just spoke it. What's wrong with God that this is happening? This isn't God. What a defilement of the character of your God you have just uttered through your mouth. And this 13th verse says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And always I'm keeping the focus on what he says. Always be prepared. Always be prepared for the reason, for the hope that is yours. Well, Satan took the reins from God and look what he's doing to my life. Is that where your hope is? Seriously? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, verse 14, and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Do you see what he's laying out for us in the midst of what he has said to us and will say to us? Trials will come, difficulties will come, sickness will come. Oh no, that's not of God. You're an idiot. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You're not an idiot. You're just misinformed. This is my God. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord wandered away from the righteous. Wait a minute. Oh, it doesn't say that. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards Rick, and his ears are towards the cry of Rick. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But 17 says, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. But that's not it. That's pretty cool. I like that. I'm glad he's hearing. But do you see what that verse says? Verse 17. When the righteous cry, that's us. We've already established that. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord will do his best to hear. The Lord hears. And he doesn't just hear. He delivers them out of all of their troubles. Oh, that means that I won't have troubles. It doesn't say that. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And the assumption here is that deliverance from affliction just doesn't come right away. It's not immediately that God deals. God is not a genie. You know, like the lamp, you rub the lamp and right away pops out and takes care of you. God is not like that. He doesn't fulfill the wishes the moment we ask. Sometimes there's an interval. Sometimes an answered prayer is answered by God saying, no. Well, that's never happened. I remember once it happened. As somebody knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. And the obvious answer was, no. God never says no. Maybe you are an idiot. The assumption here is that deliverance from affliction is coming, but it might not come on my schedule. God is God. He is God, infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. All the attributes of God, gather them up and hold them tightly. He is God Almighty. He rules the universe. And he rules the universe without asking me what I thought. Well, that's dangerous. He never says, well, Rick, what do you think I should do? Because you know why? Don't ever ask why. Why is this happening, Lord? Because I've learned this. You've learned it too. If God explained to you what he was doing, you wouldn't understand it. And so even to have the prayer come from my lips, my mind immediately says, I know that's a dumb prayer, Lord, because if you explain to me the infinite wisdom in all of what you're doing, I would not know even how to begin to understand. So I'm going to lay back and rest in you. Why? Always be prepared to explain the hope that is yours. Oh, we've got to dig around that one. He freely chooses sometimes to rescue the righteous. And when he does, ultimately he will. He does it on his timetable, not on mine. And verses 11 through 18 provide this dual clarification for the righteous in our many afflictions. First, there is the promise of divine rescue. It's not a promise of immediate rescue. God rescues. I love history. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy reading church history. I enjoy reading any history because you always see a sovereign hand. There is always that invisible hand, and there it is. Your history, your personal history, the events of your life, my life, we see the sovereign and invisible hand, but he rules the universe, and he doesn't ask me what I think should happen. He freely chooses to rescue the righteous, and he does so on his timetable, not on mine. And it tells us that. It's not a promise of immediate rescue. You know, waiting in affliction is what makes it affliction. It's not affliction. If I say, oh, I don't like this, take it away, and it's gone, that's not affliction. God, what do I do with this? And the overarching reality from David, Psalm, from Peter, from the Word of God, do good. Be what you are. You are the righteous. You are the children of God. What do I do with this? Do what is good. We need to stop there and look. God means for you and I as his people to endure in suffering. Suffering that doesn't go away, at least not right away. And 1 Peter is explicit about our call. And that call is this, to wait on God's timing. And so the pastor, Peter, and the good shepherd, our Savior, but also the good shepherd, David. David, Psalm 94, Peter, and 1 Peter 1 and 2. The teachings of Christ in John's Gospel when he refers to himself as I am the good pastor. I am the good shepherd. We need to get to know that one well. We need to explore that relationship we have. And we need to realize that he is our shepherd. He is what we saw in Psalm. When we look and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the 23rd Psalm. Here is your comfort. But we edge towards what Peter is going to say to us. And we need to begin to move the soil and break up the clouds and get this straight. To understand, in the midst of affliction, saints do good and glorify their Savior, their God. Well, this isn't fair for me. I want a different... No, no. Zip it, to quote from the Yiddish version. Zip it before you say more than you want to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name, thy kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do I need for that to come to pass, Father? Give me today what I need for today. Grant me to be a forgiving person. And guard us from the evil one. For what purpose? That your name would be held holy. Hallowed be thy name. That your kingdom would come. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh. Maybe that's our hope. Father, open our eyes to what we should see, our hearts to the truth of your word revealed by your Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. Be elevated and lifted, Father, that on this earth, in the lives of your children, we, the righteous, the saints, your name would be held holy. You would be glorified. And all that you have done and are would be highlighted, even as that church steeple was highlighted, nestled among those trees, by the glorious wonder of your truth. Teach us more. Guide us to your glory in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen.